It's good because Fran Baker's not here. She'll be here. She will be here. Yeah, I figured so. Okay, let's just talk about a couple of the ground rules.
You haven't ever had a class in this room, this sacred hall? How many of you worship in this hall at one time? Okay, you remember the days we had church here, right? I worshiped in this place once. And now they get all the pews out, it becomes very echoey. So, in the first portion of the class, we're going to have some discussion. So that requires those that are in the discussion, you have to really speak up, because people in the back will not hear what you're saying. Okay, so it's really, really important that you want to hear what you have to say, but you have to really project your voice, because there is an echo factor in this room. It is just the finest place to have a Bible class on our campus. Not at all. We're happy that this will be changed over, hopefully, into administrative offices. All right. For this class, Gifted to Serve, you should have a booklet. I got extra ones sent out from Wisconsin this week, so if you haven't got one, so you can have your own book. And you heard me kind of giving our Minnesota gals a hard time, didn't mean to. But these are the Bible references that we'll be talking about that will be in the presentation this morning. So if you haven't got your Bibles, these will be important to have in front of you because you can reference what's being said. Follow right along in order. And then finally, the last thing that we want to remind everybody to do, if you have not signed your name or circled your name as you came to class, please make sure you do so. We'll leave it over here on the side and do that on the way out.
Good.
All right. Okay, this class is called Gifted to Serve. It is a companion class to the course we took last quarter called Church and Ministry. And we have a guest lecturer via the video. Last week we had this generic overview of biblical examples on what the church talks about various gifts to the church and gifts of the Spirit to the church. Let's take a look at lesson one quickly and just look over the main points quickly before we go to the discussion questions. I'm looking at page 2, and Pam, did you get a new book? Okay. Pam had a page missing. All right, look at page 2, because we've done part 1, we've gone over this. There were just some major subheadings. By the way, do you know how come there are not many men in class today? Did you notice that? Because many of the guys went to the men's retreat this weekend.
Wives at home with children.
Yes, and women are home fending off the whatever at home. So our class will be back up to its full potential, I'm sure, next week, as well as there are women in this class that are out working the women's ministry book fair. Let's take a look at just the main points. Let's talk through them very quickly. We said that all Christians are priests of God. We often think of the word priest as someone who serves full-time in the church, but truly, if you're going to consider yourself, if we are a Christian, we are a priest, that name goes synonymous with each other. We find ways to serve God, right? And all of you know that because many of you serve God and serve here at church. So all Christians are considered priests of God. All priests then have a ministry, like all of us have, a ministry. Some may be called to a full-time ministry. Others may be called to a more part-time ministry. But you all, if you are priests, have some kind of ministry to perform. Letter C, we serve God and one another through the gifts the Holy Spirit has given us. Remember, a good portion of this class, as we get further into it, will discuss how you evaluate the gifts that you have. Some of you are incredibly humble. Some of you are too humble because thinking, I don't have enough gifts to do really what he's asking me to do. But sometimes the Holy Spirit has given many of you gifts, and now it's an opportunity to use those gifts in ministry here at church. Some of you may have gifts that are different than others within the congregation. Of course, that makes up the body, the church as we know it. D, all Christians have received spiritual gifts. None of us can say we haven't got any because we've all been given them. E, the Holy Spirit gives different gifts to different people. And that will be part of the discussion question we're going to talk about this morning. Because sometimes when you look at people in the church, You all know, let me just say this, you all know people that come to church every Sunday, sit in the pew, and then they leave, and you never see them again until the following Sunday. They're not involved. They're not really serving as you, per se, or think people should be serving. And it seems to maybe many people, they're simply just taking advantage of what we have to offer here on Sunday mornings. Good preaching, singing, and worship. But they're really not being involved in their church. And maybe if you'd ask those people, why aren't they? You might hear them say what?
Don't have time.
Don't have time?
I'm in again.
I say again?
Well, they don't know what they have.
Okay, I don't have any gifts. And the gifts I have really would fit the church. What did you say, Greg? And I think that's more important. No one's ever asked them to serve. No one has ever asked them. And I can tell you, as a guy who should be looking for ways for people to be involved, that's partly our fault, the people who work here at church. We don't find ways for people to serve. So we recognize within the church, the size of St. Mark's, whether it's a small mission church, whether it's a mega huge church, everyone has certain gifts. Okay? Everyone has spiritual gifts from the Holy Spirit. But some people have maybe more gifts, some don't have the same number of gifts. But we do recognize that there are many gifts there. And then finally, point F, we looked at the scriptures for specific gifts. Specific examples of the spiritual gifts laid out for us in Scripture. Now remember, there were the Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Corinthians 12, 28, the Ephesians passage, and the 1 Peter. And there are the list of the specific gifts
laid out by the found in God's Word.
And we know that there are other spiritual gifts.
Many of you have other gifts besides that which is listed there.
But this is the generic overview of what gifts were. How we're using those spiritual gifts will come up later on in the course. Now, if you turn to page 5, we had a couple. Page 5, I want to jump over to the discussion question. And here's where I ask you to take a look at those last two questions. Let's look at the first one. There's what, number one. How can the Bible's teaching on spiritual gifts help to produce a proper self-esteem in a Christian? Let me stop before you get to the answer to that. What is self-esteem? We're on page 5, question number 1. What first is self-esteem? Teachers are worried about this in their classes. But what is it? What's self-esteem?
How you feel and respect yourself.
Okay, how you feel and the last part?
About yourself.
Okay, how do you feel about yourself? Okay, what were you going to say to that?
Say that.
Same thing. Okay. All right, how do you feel about yourself? Self-esteem in the church. Sometimes in the world, they like to use the word self-esteem. In the church, sometimes we'll use another term. So self-esteem, we'll use the word Christ-esteem. We are who we are as a result of what Jesus Christ has done for us. My value is not based on who I am, but based on what Jesus Christ has done for me. Therefore, I can live my life out of thankfulness and praise. Now, I think I can say within this circle that when I talk about self-esteem, I think we all have a good understanding of that. But I can tell you, if you went to Northridge Elementary School or you went to Castle Roble High School and you brought in a huge group of people, and you said, let's talk about what self-esteem is, you might get a completely different viewpoint of what we as Christians, how we as Christians view self-esteem as opposed to how the world is. Okay? That's just a given, because Christians don't look at how good we are or what we are based on who we are. We see ourselves only in light of Jesus Christ. Now the question says, how can the Bible's teaching on spiritual gifts, knowing that everyone has different gifts and abilities, help produce a proper self-esteem in Christians? Thoughts? Or comments? David, real loud.
Well, since we're called to use our spiritual gifts,
yes.
When we start to do that, we're actually doing what God has asked us to do.
Okay.
And we're more part of the whole system. We're more spiritually alive. We have a better appreciation of what it is that Jesus sacrificed for and what it is we're supposed to do.
Okay, good. Michelle.
I think also knowing that these gifts didn't come from us, that they were given to us by God, and that before we get too caught up in ourselves and how good we are, we need to realize where those gifts came from.
Okay, because you know what? You don't have to go to a Little League baseball game for too long
and watch the parents in the stands and the kid out on the playing field when they smash that first home run. Or go to a soccer game, and the kid that's Mr. Energetic is always scoring the goals. And the parents up there thinking, big things, Olympics. I mean, I did it with my kids. I hate to say it. I'll admit it. And the kids can think, look at me. I'm the baddest thing on this field. I'm the baddest thing out here in the play field. I'm the best, and I should be batting every time. Load them up, and I'll bring them all home. That's what the world says. You know, this kid's got a great self-esteem. We'd say this kid is overconfident. Cocky, right? And for all of you who are parents who raise your kids, you know at times we sit in the stands and think, oh, my kid's pretty good. And for that we have to seek God's forgiveness. Because our kids are just simply one small fish in the great sea of life, really, right? Okay, absolutely. So, that's just kind of response to your comment was very good, Michelle. Other comments about that? How simply does the Bible's teaching help us keep our perspective on the gifts God has given us? Sue?
Well, for someone may feel they don't have it, that obviously shows, you know, Christ has given you so many things so that you can find what your gifts are.
Okay, right. So that maybe you are feeling low about yourself and you say, hey, God has given you some gift. Maybe he hasn't given you the number of gifts that he's given Paul or Betty. But he has given you some gifts, so don't think that you're less of someone, or in Christ's eyes, he has given all Christians gifts. Anybody else comment? I see a hand over here. Mom? Sure? Anybody other comments? I think what you shared with me this morning is really, I think that sometimes it's easy to get beaten up when you think, man, I just don't measure up to other people. And I think that's when you have to remember, as Christians, all of us have gifts. We've been given those gifts by the Spirit.
Some of them have been tapped into, some of them have not been tapped into. Hey, don't leave. Where are you going, Mrs. Taylor?
I'm running around here.
Oh, yeah. Well, for 22 years, I put up with that.
Yeah.
Yeah, right.
22 years I put up with her, that's for sure.
All right, let's look at number two before we get started. Continue on. All right, here comes an interesting point, number two. It says, the curse of Christian life is trying to be someone we are not, with gifts we do not have. How does an understanding of spiritual gifts keep us from getting caught up in such a life that is beneficial neither to the individual nor to the rest of the body of believers? You know people who try to be someone who they are not.
Okay? Can you give me an example?
Anybody? Trying to be someone whom you're not. I think I have the gifts, and I'm going to show you I have the gifts, and I'm going to blunder forward trying. Now, the shades are laughing back there. I'm not sure if this must be something that hit them. Julie? Some of you know that Julie is a classmate of Cindy's and mine in college. We remember Julie when she was in college. She's very talented girl. We had many gifts. We would think of you. We would say, look at that. Look at how rich she is. Okay, I'm sorry.
We'll talk about
it. Okay. Anybody want to comment on that particular thought first? Trying to be someone who you're not? Trish.
Well, I think having come from a different denomination of church where in this one they limit the amount of work that women can do in leadership type of positions.
Okay.
And what I see in a lot of cases, and this is a really good thing, so don't think I'm going to say something bad. A lot of times, because I know that could be preferenced and people could think, sometimes if there is a position that's open that can only be filled by a man, women, if it were able to be filled by anyone, women would jump just to fill the position because it needs to be done. but it needs to be handled. Instead of sitting back and waiting for God to call the man forward and make him convicted that that's what he wants to do, and sometimes men are a little more reluctant to just jump in and just do the job that God wants them to do for various reasons. And I think that in this, in our church, it's been a really blessing to me, because I've seen a lot of men step up to the position that God wants them to be, mainly because there hasn't been women able to just jump in and do the job. And I don't mean that against women. I'm not saying you can't do the job, but I'm saying that sometimes we don't let God work on a, it could be any kind of a job. It might be one that a woman could fill, but sometimes we don't sit back and wait for God's person to fill that. We think, oh, this job has to be done. I'm the only one that can do it, or it has to be done, and nobody else will do it, so I have to do it. And so we jump in and take over something that we really shouldn't be doing, because it's because of the pastors up there leading that this needs to be handled, okay, or, you know, whatever. So
can anybody think of specifically what Chris was talking about? Anybody think of, I have one in my own mind, before I say what I'm thinking. I'm thinking of a certain gift that many people would say, I never knew he had that ability. And because something was started at St. Mark's, in a sense, it unlocked that gift for this individual to stand up. Now, I'll just say it. Tim Williamson. What do you know? I see Tim Williamson. What do you think of right away?
Organ.
You don't think of Tim Williamson as an orator, someone who would get up and everybody would speak, right? Definitely not.
He's definitely really good on the word of worship as well, with breath. So.
Okay. But here's my point. When the board of worship told Tim Williamson, we're going to have you speak before church, he could have said, I haven't got the gifts. I cannot do this. Don't ask me to do this. But Tim Williamson said, okay, I'll give it a shot. And I bet you if the first time we all went up and went like this while he's talking, like, oh my, this kid sit down and be quiet. But because he got up, he was nervous, but because he got up and he spoke, and many of you afterwards probably went up and said, hey, good job, Tim, other than his mom and dad, you're paid to do that. That encouraged him, you encouraged him, and Tim Williamson has now taken that, which he didn't think he had that gift, and, you know, now he's not afraid to do it. I mean, he might get a butterfly every time he has to do it, but he's more comfortable because he has that ability. He didn't realize that. I think that sometimes where you're put in a situation where we have to do something, it's just real easy to say, I can't do it. Give it a shot and see what happens. See how God can use it. And recognize that in the church, again, some have many gifts, others not as many gifts, but all of you have gifts. All of you have gifts. Any other thoughts on that question? I am looking up here at my old friend Jennifer. She's got her head cocked to the side. She's got a thought. You want to say something, Jennifer? You know? Jennifer just hates it when I teach, because I'm the type of teacher who calls on someone. They may not be thinking. They may be thinking about the case game from last night. All right. Let's go on. Because let's go on to lesson two. Turn over to page 6. We're now going to look at some of the specific gifts that we talked about last week. Specifically, first, apostles and prophets. How many apostles are still living today? How many of you say three apostles are living today? Raise your hand. You guys are doing good. There are no apostles living today. How many apostles were there? Betty? There were 13. Who was the 13th apostle? Paul, right? He was called by the Lord. But there are no apostles living today. What do you mean by a definition? Simply a definition? Look at Julie. She's looking at me like, what is he talking about? What the definition of apostle simply was? What? A person who was called directly by Jesus Christ to follow him. Now, I've been called by the Lord, but not in the same way that the apostles were, right? And they were called to be witnesses to what Jesus' ministry, his short 3-year period of life. None of the apostles are around. Okay? We're going to talk about the specifics of that. And then we'll also look at what a prophet is and whether there are prophets still living today. Remember, this whole course has probably one of the finest teachers in all of Wales, in my opinion. Pastor Valesky will speak for about 20 minutes, and he will use this outline
And I'm going to ask you to go through and make notes. And we'll discuss anything that you're not too sure of. But please, he does an excellent job. All the Bible references now are in front of you that he's going to refer. So that if you don't want to flip back and forth in your Bible, which you can, he'll follow right along, and you can maybe highlight, underline some of those references as you're going through. Okay? That's there for you. All right, I'm going to get this started. It takes about 20 minutes. Remember, Pastor Valesky is here, and this is a weekend seminar. So you'll refer about later on in the afternoon, we're talking about this or that. It's not at all. We won't do that. We'll be talking about this for about 12 weeks, 10 weeks, really. And at the very end of this course, as we move along, one of the neatest things you're going to be able to do is evaluate your spiritual gifts, where you fit in. So bear with me. All right, let's get started. If you can't hear, just raise your hand. I'm going to try to keep it so it's a nice...
Foundational gifts, they're called. This is on page 6, and I think we'll see the reason for that as we work our way through them. And it's a good way for us to recognize that God always provides the needs of His church in every age, even though the needs may not always be exactly the same. But He always provides what His church needs at a particular time. There are three in particular, what I'm calling foundational gifts. The first one is simply the gift of an apostle. It's really the office of the apostle that's mentioned. Again, remember the 4s and the 12s? Ephesians 4 talks about Christ gave some as apostles, some as prophets, and so on. And then 1 Corinthians 12:28 asks the question, are all apostles? So one of the gifts is the gift of the apostle. Now, what are the marks of an apostle? I've listed down here three things that mark an apostle, that tell you that's who an apostle is. One is that an apostle is someone who possesses special qualifications. Remember after Judas committed suicide, so shortly after the Garden of Gethsemane and the like, then Jesus rose from the dead, He ascended into heaven, and the 11 apostles now got together, and they said, we need to choose someone to take the place of Judas. Christ chose 12 apostles, so we need to choose another one. And they determined what the qualifications, the same qualifications that Jesus had looked for from them. And one of the key things was that the person had to have been with Jesus throughout his ministry. So that they would then, as they wrote the New Testament, they would be writing about something which they had been eyewitnesses of. So that was a qualification. That tells us right away about apostles today. Are we going to find apostles running around today? No, nobody was there at that time. There is one church body, the Mormon church, which believes that the apostles still must be in existence today, and they have 12 apostles in their church. Some of them were quite notable Americans, going back to Eisenhower's cabinet, Ezra Taft Benson, and George Romney was governor of Michigan, and then Secretary of Defense, I think it was, for a time and the like. But there's no indication from the scriptures that the 12, that apostles can be repeated, simply because of that reason. Something else, a second thing. And this might be worthwhile. If you brought your Bibles, you might want to look with me briefly. If you don't, you can just, don't have them, you can listen. The apostles were given some special authority. If you look to John chapter 14, we won't read all of those sections, but John 14, 25 and 26, and we might look at John 15 also. These are some beautiful, beautiful words. Jesus was with the apostles in the upper room in John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. This is the night He instituted the Lord's Supper. He just washed His disciples' feet. That's in John 13. And now this is what He says to the apostles that night. Verse 25. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. keep that in mind. Let's just go to chapter 15 once, and then we'll put those together. Chapter 15, verses 26 and 27. When the Counselor comes, way at the end of chapter 15, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me, but you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. Notice again, Mark, an apostle, you have been with me from the beginning. Notice what Jesus was doing here. He was giving to the apostles a special promise, also a commission. He would say, when I'm gone, how are people going to learn about me? You 12 men, actually the 11 that were there at that time, you are going to go out into the world and you're going to tell people everything that I have told you. How will they ever remember that? You know, you think of this seminar here. This is going to be 6 hours today. What if at the end of this 6 hours, your job was to go out into the world now and tell people everything that I told you in these 6 hours? Our human memory is such, we don't remember that very much. And my guess is that you would go out and not intentionally, but you probably would even contradict each other. One would say, he said this, and the other would say, oh no, he didn't say that, he said that, and so on. And that's only 6 hours. Imagine 3 years. How do you possibly remember all of that? Notice what Jesus says, the Holy Spirit. He will put into your remembrance everything that I have said to you, and then you will speak it. That's the secret, if you want to say it, of inspiration. A special promise to these men. That's why we can pick up our New Testament and say, thus saith the Lord, because Jesus promised the Holy Spirit to these men as they went out and preached, and then also as they would then put it down into writing. And that's why in the early Christian church, for example, there were a lot of things written. But the believers in the early Christian church always made sure that those things that they accepted as God's word came from the hand of an apostle or someone who was a direct companion of an apostle. Like Mark was not one of the 12, but Mark is even called in the early church, the Gospel of Mark, the memoirs of Peter, because Mark was a close companion of Peter. Luke was a close companion of Apostle Paul, when he went out with Luke, the beloved physician, went along with Paul. And Paul was specially chosen by Christ as, in a sense, a 13th apostle. But he was specially appeared to him and chose him as an apostle. So that's a tremendous promise of God. Special authority. That's inspiration. And then one further thing. And you might want to look at that because we'll come back to that later today yet. That's special powers. If you look at 2 Corinthians 12, verse 12. If you're in John, move ahead of John and then Acts, Romans, and Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. Notice what Paul says, and he's one of the apostles. 2 Corinthians 12, 12. The things that mark an apostle. So this is the sign of an apostle. The things that mark an apostle, signs, wonders, and miracles, were done among you with great perseverance. That was a special gift that Christ gave the apostles. The gift of being able to perform signs, wonders. We think of Peter raising even someone from the dead. We think of Paul doing the same thing, raising Eutychus from the dead and the like. So a special gift of God. Now look also, if you would, to Hebrews. Keep moving ahead. You're at 2 Corinthians, and then you go to past there, Ephesians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Thessalonians, Timothy, Titus, Philemon, and then you're in Hebrews, so you're real near the end of the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Hebrews 2, verses 3 and 4. Starting in the middle of verse 3, where he says, this salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. Who would that be? Those who heard him. The apostles. It was confirmed and made certain for us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Spirit that the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Notice again there, signs, wonders, various miracles. Okay, that's another mark of an apostle, to perform signs, wonders, and miracles. And with that then, we can maybe look at this as a definition of an apostle. The apostle is the divine endowment, the gift of the apostle, the divine endowment given to certain members of the body of Christ to act with God-given power, that's the signs and wonders, and to speak with God-given authority, that's inspiration, in matters of faith and life by virtue of their personal knowledge of Christ, that's being with Jesus, and direct revelation through the Spirit. Now, how long did that gift exist? I think Ephesians 2 verse 20 talks about that when it says, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. So the church, the holy Christian church, built on, we would not know Jesus if we didn't have the message of the apostles, would we? And the prophets. So built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself as the chief cornerstone. But once you have a foundation laid, you lay any more? You don't lay it anymore. It's there. So this is a one-time gift for the church. But it is a very important gift. And every time that we open up our Bibles, particularly we're talking about the New Testament of the Bible, here we thank God for the gift of apostles. Because he gave that special gift to his church. And that's apostles. A second office within the church is that of prophet. Notice again, found in Ephesians 4, and then Romans 12, and 1 Corinthians 12. What's the mark of a prophet? You notice I have it down there. Maybe it's worthwhile just to emphasize it here on the chalkboard also, that a prophet had two particular responsibilities, or two marks, I guess you might say, of a prophet. In one respect, a prophet was a foreteller. He simply proclaimed the word of the Lord, not having anything to do with prediction, but in some cases he also was a foreteller, and that would be looking ahead to the future. So a prophet was both a foreteller and a foreteller, but in both cases, one of the marks of a prophet would be that he received something from God. So God spoke and the prophet heard. It was something that he would gain by revelation from God. If you look, for example, in the Old Testament, we won't look up that passage, but I'll just sort of summarize it for you in Jeremiah chapter 1. This was the call of Jeremiah to be the prophet, a prophet of God. And Jeremiah was overwhelmed by the call. He said, "Oh Lord, I'm but a child, I can't speak," and everything else. And God said, "Don't worry about it, Jeremiah, because I'm going to put my words in your mouth." See, that's a prophet. And that's why again and again in the Old Testament you find the words, "Thus saith the Lord." Even though the prophet was speaking, he actually was speaking the word that God gave to him. In the New Testament, it appears to be the same gift. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, for example, it talks about the worship service in the congregation at Corinth was very different from our services today. And Paul even had to tone it down because it had gotten pretty much out of hand. And one of the problems in that service was that people were receiving, they had the gift of prophecy. They were receiving from God a message, and as soon as they got the message from God, they stood up and gave the message of prophecy. And everybody was talking at the same time, and Paul had to say, do it one at a time. Otherwise, you just make a mess. But the point was that they were also receiving messages from God. There was a prophet, for example, in the New Testament, his name is Agabus. He predicted a famine in Acts chapter 11. He predicted a famine in Acts chapter 21. He told Paul, if you go up to Jerusalem, God has told me you are going to be bound and made a prisoner. And he had that gift. God spoke to him. So that's the gift of prophecy. And sometimes it also had to do with, as I say, foretelling the future, like Agabus. He foretold a famine coming. He foretold Paul's imprisonment. And in the Old Testament, we remember prophets for that too, don't we? They spoke the word of the Lord to the people, but they also prophesied, foretold what was to come. I think the one that's the most familiar to us, or one of those that's the most familiar, is Isaiah chapter 53. A tremendously beautiful chapter where it's like Isaiah is looking back on Calvary, but he's actually looking ahead. But it's a prophecy. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. That was 700 some years before Jesus' death. but he looked ahead. So that's two marks of a prophet. A prophet would receive direct revelation from God, which simply he simply had a message for the people of that time, or he foretold something in the future. That's the marks of a prophet. Now, how do you know if a prophet's telling the truth? It's a good question, right? How do you know if he's telling the truth? God, in his word, told us how to determine whether someone is really a prophet, a true prophet or not. Two tests. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20. Let me give you just a little piece of that verse. It goes like this. To the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, they have no light of dawn. In other words, if what they say does not agree in every respect with what the Bible already says, you got a problem, don't you? They've got to be false prophets because God doesn't speak out of both sides of his mouth. So they must agree. You can't contradict what God has already revealed. That's one thing. A second thing, regarding a prophet, Deuteronomy 18 verse 22 tells us that when a prophet says something is going to happen, it has to happen if it's really from God. Now take present day. I think somebody who still gets in the news every once in a while is Jean Dixon, and she wrote a book called The Gift of Prophecy and other books also. She maintains that, I'm not sure the exact percentage, but she maintains that something like 75 to 80% of her prophecies come true. Now what does that mean? Can you imagine God saying to us, trust me, 75 to 80% of what I tell you will always be true. Okay, now you've got a real problem, don't you? And that's why God says it always must come true. A number of years ago, when we were out in San Jose, we had weekends like this also. We had an annual weekend seminar, and we usually ask a speaker to come in. We asked Dr. Becker from our seminary to come, and he spoke on the subject for one weekend, the subject of the occult. He was just preparing a book. Maybe some of you read it, Wizards That Peep. Is that what it's called? Wizards That Peep. And he knew quite a while back that he was going to be coming out to San Jose. And so one of the things he did was the year before, in January, whenever all those papers came out, those real gems like the Inquirer and the Star and so on, they had all of these prophecies for the coming year. And he bought a bunch of them. And he listed them all. And now when he came out to us, it was about January or February of the next year, and he read some of those prophecies. And it was really quite interesting. Some of them actually came true. One of them was the stock market this year will have its ups and downs. And that one, that one made it. But then anything that was specific fell flat. And didn't happen. Of course, if you have enough people prophesying about possibilities, somebody's going to catch it eventually. But see, that's not really the point of the scriptures, is it? It must be true all the time. Okay, number two, the definition. The gift of prophet is the divine endowment given to certain members of the body of Christ to receive and speak forth truth which has been given, and here's a key point, by direct revelation of God. That's a prophet. He's receiving something from God, both in the Old Testament, also in the New Testament. He gets it from God. Now, is prophecy still in existence today? A large portion of the church today, a very fast-growing portion of the church today, is the Pentecostal and the Charismatic churches. And I have just a quotation here from a man whose name is Donald G., who wrote a book called Speaking with Tongues and Prophesying. And notice what he says. Prophecy, that is getting direct messages from God, is the voice of the Spirit. Not was, but is. In other words, he's saying, and that's really true of the Pentecostal and Charismatic churches, they believe that God is still communicating, and I don't mean answering prayer, which he definitely is doing. I don't mean that. And that God can lead me to make decisions, which he does. But rather, he is giving me direct messages. He's speaking directly to me so that I can then say, this is exactly what God said. This is what is part of the teaching today of the Pentecostals and Charismatics. I'd like you to look, if you would, just briefly to Hebrews again. Hebrews chapter chapter 1, and notice the way that this passage speaks. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. So Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2. Notice just how he brings this out. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. What's he talking about here? He spoke to our forefathers through the prophets. What part of the Bible? Old Testament of the Bible, right? Old Testament of the Bible. He spoke through our forefathers through the prophets many times in many ways, all right? But in these last days, and when does the last days begin? You know, it begins right at the time of Jesus. Okay, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. And how do we hear the Son of God's voice today? New Testament, right? Through the men that he chose, his apostles, who spoke and then who wrote. But you notice the finality about it here? He says, in time past, he spoke by the prophets. In the present time, now he has spoken by his Son. Which would lead us then to a conclusion that we shouldn't expect that God is going to continue to give direct revelations. He's given us what we need. And I'll bring out a point here that's in your outline. I won't go through all of those passages, but 2 Timothy chapter 3, you're very close to that if you just back up a little bit. Right before Hebrews is Titus, and right before that is 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3, very well-known passage. Verse 16, maybe we should start. All Scripture is, we learn it, given by inspiration of God, is God-breathed, the product of God's breath, and is useful for teaching, correcting, or rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Now the last part. So that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. You know what that means? Thoroughly equipped for every good work. The idea, in the Greek, it's very hard to express it in the English language. It's a piling up of terms. We would almost, if we wanted to get the original Greek into English, it would be like, so that the man might be completely complete for every good work. That's what he's saying. And so that the man of God might be complete, completely complete for every good work. So in other words, if you've got the Bible, what do you need? Nothing more. That's it. You have everything that you need. That's really the emphasis of that last part of that 2 Timothy passage. It would appear then, like the apostles, if you look at the end of that section down in the bottom of page 7 then, the prophets were special gifts for the early church before the completion of the New Testament. In place of prophets, we today have the whole Old and New Testament of the Bible. Before it was all done, God would give some special messages in. But now we have the whole Bible. The expounding the Scriptures, like doing what I'm doing, for example, here, like teaching the Scriptures, that would have to do simply with the gift of teaching rather than the gift of prophecy. I don't claim as I stand before you to have the gift of prophecy. To do that, I would have to say, God told me last night, and then I would give you a direct sentence or paragraph that God told me. I don't believe that God speaks that way. I can tell you, God told me as I prepared for this class, God told me many things. But where did he tell me? Right here, in the page of the Scriptures. But now, there is an... what about in the early church when that gift was there? The gift of prophecy. You still had a problem then, didn't you? How would you know if the man was a true prophet or a false one? You say you can compare it with the Scriptures and so on, but he might speak in such a way that it sounds right, but it really isn't. What appears is a special gift that was given to the church, the early church, was the gift of discernment. Of discerning or distinguishing the spirits, which enabled the Christians to know if a person truly had the gift of prophecy and wasn't a false prophet. It's sort of like when we'll talk about later the gift of speaking in tongues, you also had to have somebody who had the gift of interpretation, right? So if somebody had the gift of prophecy, you also needed to have somebody with the gift of discerning whether or not that prophet, and that's down in the bottom of the page there, whether it's a divine endowment given to certain members of the body of Christ to determine whether a prophet is speaking under the impulse of the Holy Spirit or his own human spirit or even of an evil spirit. Who? The devil counterfeits what God does. He can counterfeit anything. It's never the real thing, but it looks like the real thing. So that was an important gift. But I guess I personally, if the Lord determined that's the way His church would continue, that's the way it would be. But I'm, for one, I guess I'm very, very grateful that He's given us the completed scriptures. Because with the completed scriptures, you don't have the problem of trying to determine for sure whether a prophet is true or not, because you compare it with the scriptures. Because you could even have a so-called prophet and a so-called one with a gift of discernment in collusion. They could work it out together. Yeah.
That also, you're always looking for something more.
Yeah. Yeah, you're always looking. And he even says, Paul does in 2 Timothy chapter 4, that one of the problems of later times is that people are going to have itching ears. And itching ears, the idea is saying, this doesn't seem to be enough. I want more, I want more. And always looking for new experiences rather than the greatest experience of all, which is knowing I am God's dear child through Jesus Christ, and that He's given me a very meaningful life and a certainty of eternity and a whole lot of reason for living even until that time comes. And so that's another key point. So I would then say from this then that the completion of the New Testament eliminated the continuing need for that particular gift as a special gift also. I'm going to go skip just momentarily the discussion thing and go down to letter E on the summary, and we ask ourselves that the question, or not ask the question, but sort of summarize what we've talked about. In every age, the Lord graciously gives to His church what it needs to do His work. In the days before the completion of the New Testament canon, and canon simply has to do with the standard books, the books that the church had accepted as coming from the apostles. In the days before the completion of the New Testament canon, He gave the gifts of apostleship, of prophecy, and of discerning of spirits, that His word might be imparted clearly and reliably to His people. With the completion of the New Testament, these foundational gifts were no longer necessary to the church. And so the Lord gives different gifts today, and that's what we'll be looking at now in the next sections, particularly the teaching gifts and then also the serving gifts.
Okay, so today in this particular course, in today's lesson, we're looking at two of the foundational gifts of the church, apostles and prophets. And according to Gillespie, and what we saw, are those gifts, spiritual gifts, still prevalent in our society, in churches, in this day? Do we still have apostles? Absolutely not. The one question that I would ask is that some people would say, and I heard it this morning I couldn't believe it when I was looking back over this earlier in the week, and I listened to it again yesterday, and this morning on the way to church, there was someone on the radio, and he was considered to be a prophet of his church. And the announcer on KGO out of San Francisco asked, well, what do you prophesy about? Guess what he was prophesying on the radio? He had made this prophecy that was going to take place, that within the next 10 years, the world as we know it will come to an end. And the announcer, and KGO is a little liberal, says, explain what you mean by this. God has told me that the world as we know it, the United States as we know it, will be abolished, will blow up with a megaton of, just terrible destruction will take place. And then, of course, KGO was a talk, phone-in type deal, and very early in the morning, and then people began, can't imagine people being up. I was, but I didn't know. People called in, and I heard two people, because by the time I got done what I was doing, I turned off. But the first caller was very angry first. You got to remember the time of the day, that she was angry because this was not being put on during, more of a time people would be listening to the radio station, because she believed in this particular prophet, this church. And then another person called in, and she said, how dare you say these things, as if you speak for God. Now, she didn't get on and talk like Gillespie and say, the Bible is all we need, and that gift of prophecy was no longer given. But she was upset with the speaker on the radio program because of the one putting fear in everyone's hearts, and maybe that would turn some people away from knowing who the true God is because of his comments. Prophecy.
You heard, again, Valesky, Pastor Valesky simply say, when you look at the two early gifts mentioned in Scripture, apostles and prophets, basically, with the writing of the New Testament, those gifts have disappeared from the church. They were used at a time in the history of the church to bring the church along. In the Old Testament, prophets spoke for God. The apostles spoke for the Lord. But today, with the writing and completion of the New Testament, that's what we have. That's all we need to carry forth doing God's work. One other quick story. When I was a kid growing up, I had the bejeebies scared out of me. Once working as a 17-year-old guy with an older gentleman in a janitorial job. And every noon, he would go out and read his Bible, which I thought was pretty cool. But one day, one of his partners, they'd always get together and read the Bible, and I was sitting on the other side, and I was really listening, and all of a sudden he began to speak, you know, in a language I had never heard. And I sat there and I looked back and I thought, what's that all about? And he was carrying on speaking in his tongues, in this gift of tongues, or in this unintelligible language. And all of a sudden his friend, sitting next to him, began to interpret what he supposedly was saying. Now I was 17 years of age. I was scared, because this guy's a pretty cool guy. You know, we were putting wax on the floors and that, and all that, and doing this. This really concerned me a little bit. So I had an opportunity to ask him, why would you do that? Why are you doing that? And of course, in his faith, in his particular faith, and I don't doubt that he's a fine Christian man, but he felt that he could still speak in tongues, but there had to be someone there to help him transfer, help say the interpretation of what was being said. Now that's not a prophecy, but it was an interpretation, and it scared me. It made me very nervous, because that was not part of who I was. It's not part of the church that I had grown up in. The point I'm trying to make is this, that, you know, when you look out into Christianity and you look at the world of Christianity, you recognize, just like Pastor Walter says, many people bring many things to the table, and many people have different ideas of whether this gift of prophecy is still existing within the church today. The question is for you, he gave you two signs. What were the two things you had to determine? If someone makes a prophecy, there has to be two ways to test it. And that would be what? Number one, you must test it with?
God's word.
Okay, by God's word, whether it's going to happen, and if it does happen, and, what was the other, or did you mention both? I'm sorry. Say the truth.
Was just by God's word is the first one, and whether it would come true.
Okay. If it stacks up against God's word, and then whether or not it actually takes place, just the way they say it would take place. Now, let me say, Mark, your question.
I said a comment, it's a second.
Go ahead.
We're talking about Isaiah talking about foretelling about Christ. His prophecy of that one didn't take place until 700 years.
Right.
And people are probably saying, oh, that Isaiah, he said a whole bunch of stuff, never came true in his life.
Sure.
So it could have been a problem.
But it's interesting because the Jews, 700 years later, who lived in the time of Christ, could read back and look at Isaiah, and they knew what Isaiah said did take place. The problem is they didn't put the connection with Jesus Christ and that he was speaking about that time. But what Isaiah did speak about did come to be. He was indeed a living prophet, with a prophet, one who spoke for the Lord in his book, obviously, the books we have recorded for us, the word recorded by Isaiah in our Bible. He mentioned something earlier. The Mormon Church has a living prophet. Still to this day, the Mormon Church has one person who receives direct revelation from God and will speak for God on any doctrinal issue in the Mormon Church. Has spoken. This living prophet, by the way, in the Mormon Church has not spoken anything major in since he's become. By the way, how does he become a prophet in the Mormon Church? Anybody know?
He's supposed to be a direct descendant of Moses.
But he's elected by, there's 13 apostles in the church. He's elected by one, by those 13 men. After praying over him, or praying together, God will show us who the individual is to be the living prophet. And when he speaks, if he says some major issue is going to change within the Mormon church, it will change. Just as, and some of you know, I really enjoy studying Mormonism, but the greatest, I could never understand how people could not look at the living prophet of Mormonism and not understand when in 1974 the living prophet of Mormonism decided that it was wrong to discriminate against African American Americans from the priesthood. And so suddenly he had a
Revelation, which told the Mormon Church you can't do that anymore. The other backside of that was the United States Supreme Court. And court system all in favor of bringing suit against the Mormon Church for discriminating against African Americans within their church. So he had a convenient revelation. That's not the point of this course. It is not, it's not to bash Mormons, not at all, because you know, if you're going to help bring Mormons out of Mormons, you've got to love them and show them love. But the idea is that people get caught up in the who they are, the prophecies of things, you have to use discernment. You have to judge based on what we know from God's Word. Does this prophecy come from God, and will it take place? Can it be fulfilled and have proof of it? And that's something I believe that God doesn't do anymore. God shows us that we have the Word of God. That's all we need at this time. Now, what are some of the other spiritual gifts we're going to look at later on? We have evangelists. We have evangelists today. We don't have apostles. We don't have prophets. We have teachers. We have pastors. Those are spiritual gifts that God has given to the church. And then we're going to talk about the other gifts that God has given within the church to serve, to teach, to do whatever. That we're going to look at a large chunk of list of gifts that God has given us, where all of us get into it. But right now, today's class simply looks at the two spiritual gifts that really don't exist anymore. The 12 and 13 apostles no longer, and the prophet, as we understand what a prophet is, no longer exists. The Word of God is there, all we need. Period. Now, if you would please, to page 8, there is one discussion question, and next week we'll begin with that one. On page 8 is for discussion. And then next week, here are the foundational gifts we talked about today, and now we'll begin with the speaking gifts. The speaking gifts. That which is, covers the work of the evangelists, pastors, and the gift of teaching and exhorting. Spiritual gifts that some of you have. Some of you have had these gifts and how we will be using them. So we'll look at those next time. We'll start with our discussion on page 8. Review a little bit of what we talked about today. Let's close with prayer.
Dear Heavenly Father, so often in this busy world of ours, many, many around the world at times look for other signs and wonders. But Lord, help us to see that as we walk this life in this world, where there are many views about where and who you are. Help us always to look to the Word that you have given to us in both the Old and in the New Testament, that there alone is all we need to know about your plan of salvation for us in Jesus Christ. Be with us now as we go about our week. Help us to use the spiritual gifts that we know we have to show our love, Christian concern for other people, to serve in many ways within our own congregation, within our homes, and within our neighborhoods. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.